open in front of you, if you would. You might be relieved to know I'm not going to preach the whole of Hebrews 4 and 5. We all have homes to go to. But we're continuing this short series in prayer. And as we think about everything that we do in the Christian life, the Bible continually brings us back to the reminder that Christian maturity is growing in dependence upon God. And you have this dynamic going on throughout scriptures, and it's dominant here, particularly in Hebrews, that as we mature, we're in a sense more aware of our inadequacies and how little we actually know, how little we have any power of ourselves. It's a sort of kind of reverse dynamic that we become more dependent, more seeking after him. Whereas in sort of every other walk of life, the more confident you get as a child, the better able you are to stray further from your parents. Whereas actually in the Bible, the dynamic is that the more mature you grow as a Christian, the closer you stay to your Heavenly Father. And that in part is what prayer is all about. There have been a couple of quotes, one of which I mentioned yesterday, that I found particularly helpful in this regard. This is from P.T. Forsyth. When we do not give time each day to earnest and believing prayer, we are saying that we can cope with life without divine aid. It is human arrogance at its worst. Jesus knew that he had to pray and did so gladly, necessarily, and effectively. To be prayerless is to be guilty of the worst form of practical atheism. In other words, we're saying we believe in God, but we can do without him. It makes us careless about our former sins and heedless about our immediate needs. It's challenging words. I mean, I think we all feel rebuked by that. But what he says is right. The hallmark, actually, of growing and maturing as a Christian is growing in this dependence and prayerfulness towards God that I've already mentioned. And similarly, this quote I've also found very helpful from Ian Bounds, that prayer is the easiest and the hardest of all things. It's the simplest and the sublimest, it's the weakest and the most powerful. Its results lie outside the range of human possibilities. Few Christians have anything but a vague idea of the power of prayer. Fewer still have any experience of that power. The church seems almost wholly unaware of the power God puts into her hand. To graduate in the school of prayer is to master the whole course of religious life. So turn with me, please, first of all, to the end of Hebrews 11. And if you read any of the Bible commentaries, you'll notice they get themselves tied up in knots in Hebrews 4 and 11 for understandable reasons. Because the writer goes from talking about the Sabbath, then he talks about the power of God's word as being living and active. Then he talks about the privilege of coming before God as a great high priest. And then he returns to warning about the dangers of falling away. And I told you I wouldn't preach all of the chapters, so I won't answer all of those questions. But I do want you to notice one thing that I found particularly powerful, and that is God's penetrating gaze, verses 11 to 13. And I think this is why he speaks about the Bible in this way. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The writer is saying that, you know, in the name of your great high priest, you can come into the very presence of God, but you should tread carefully. Approach God with due humility, because God is a reverent and a holy God. And in fact, when you put your noses in this Bible, and it kind of exposes you and me for how far short we've fallen of his great glory. This word of God is living, and it penetrates right to the very core of our motivations and our convictions. And it kind of exposes us before the very holiness of Almighty God. As I was reflecting on these verses, I was thinking of two passages you know very well. So in Genesis chapter 3, for example, you know that Adam and Eve are given wonderful freedom, and they were only told there was one thing they weren't to do. And what do they go and do? That one thing. And then they hear God walking in the garden, and they hide because they feel they are naked and ashamed in his presence. The voice of God has that effect, actually, of exposing our unworthiness before Almighty God. So similarly, Isaiah in chapter 6, that wonderful vision on the year King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord in all his glory, and he says, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." That the word of God has that effect upon us. It sort of unmasks all our pretense. And really, we could understand why we would flee away from the presence of God. It might, reading the Bible might have the very opposite effect of what we think it will have. Actually, it drives us away from him if we think that we can get there without God's great covering and provision. This little quote here from O'Hallisby, which is that marvelous book on prayer I've referred to several times since I've been here. But he says, "Only he who is helpless can pray. I only pray when I'm desperate. I cry out to God in my need." And I think that some of what's going on actually in Hebrews 4 and 5 is, in a sense, if you're a Christian, you kind of have a bit of a choice here. You can allow the Bible and the Holy Spirit to make you aware of God's holiness and aware of your deep need of him. Or alternatively, you know the discipline of God, that God brings trials and testing into your life. None of us would ever welcome ill health or loss of a job or bereavement or anything like that. But for the Christian, that is used by God to discipline us, to make us aware of our dependence. And the better route for all of us should always be opening God's word and allowing his Holy Spirit to just remind me before God's penetrating gaze that I'm utterly dependent upon him. That's the means he will hope that as we mature as Christians to the solid food of God's word, that that word will regularly make us dependent upon him. I put this picture here. Does anybody know where that picture is of? Victoria Falls, on the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe. And I was leading a preaching conference there a few years back and had the enormous privilege of going and visiting them. And it's a little bit like going to the Niagara Falls, or think this is probably even more powerful, really. And just walking down to the bottom and seeing these waters cascading over the top makes you just awestruck at the Creator's might and his glory and his power. I remember it being an amazingly humble experience just to see how great our God is. Made me feel tiny, you know, as this wall of water, day and night, cascade over the top. Now, I mean, you know, there are other experiences in life that will do that to you. The glorious sunshine, the beautiful ocean, standing on the top of a wonderful mountain. But actually, the Bible so much more will do that. Lead us awestruck that nothing is hidden in the sight of our great Creator God. That's, in a sense, the first step in this prayer, experiencing the penetrating gaze of the Father. And yet the good news is, as this passage goes on to say, is that we can come before the Father in the name of the Son. The very bottom of page 1203, verse 16. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Jesus ushers us into the Father's presence. I'll speak a bit more about how he does that in a minute. But we can come in to the king's living room because the king's own son has held our hand and brought us in to the throne room. We can come before the most awesome God with confidence, not only to be in his presence, but even to bring our prayers and requests. He will deign to hear us. And how is that possible? Well, those two preceding verses tell us. We come near through the high priesthood of Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not come to a high priest who's been unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. This is the whole argument, actually, of the letter to the Hebrews, that we have a great high priest of the order of Melchizedek who made a perfect once-for-all sacrifice, the big theme of chapter 10, and who, having provided satisfaction for our sins, now sits at the Father's right hand, ever interceding for us. And he is able to empathize with our weakness. He's understanding. He bids us come, though we be fearful and reluctant. Therefore, verse 16, we can approach that throne of grace with confidence to receive grace and mercy. And actually, that's the big thing throughout the whole of the Bible. So think back to Genesis chapter 3 again. Here's Adam and Eve, for the first time, hearing the voice of God and being aware of their nakedness. And you get to the end of Genesis chapter 3 and you discover that it's God who kills and sheds blood of animals and clothes them so they're no longer naked. You have that first beautiful embryonic picture of what the gospel is all about, that he covers their shame with the blood of a sacrifice. Or in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember that the angel takes the live coal from the altar with the tongs and touches it on Isaiah's lips, saying, "Now is your sin atoned for, now is your guilt taken away." God himself provides the sacrifice so that we can come with sin atoned for into the very presence of God. And actually, he'll go on to say, and I won't stray too far here, that not only does he usher us into God's presence, but the priest himself, chapter 5, teaches us to pray, and, verse 7, even himself offers up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears on our behalf. This priest not only provides a sacrifice for sin, but prays for us, and his name continues to pray for us. So that's why all of our prayers are in the name of Jesus. It's not a sort of incantation or a tag on to our prayers, but that's the very linchpin as to how it is that we're possible to come into the high priesthood and the throne room of God in heaven. So we, in a sense, exercise reverent restraint, aware of his holiness and our sinfulness, and yet at the same time, we can come in because Jesus bids us come. He's our adopted brother. We come in before his Father and our Father. Now, I've never met royalty, and I think probably if I did, like you, I'm sure, you'd feel a little bit daunted. You know, what would you say if you were ushered into the Queen's presence? I know it's hard to believe, but I think I might even be a little dumbstruck. What do you say to Her Majesty? You're not going to have a little natter about what you've been doing that day, do you? But apparently, you know, those who have been brought into the Queen's presence, they're quickly disarmed by the fact that she takes the initiative. Not only does she bid you forward, But she initiates the conversation, and she's marvelous at doing that. How much more in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords do we wait for his bidding? He's the one who takes the initiative. And actually, we respond to his initiative in our life. And then, therefore, the whole of the Christian life, the whole of our prayer life, is actually a response back to God inviting us into his presence in his Son. Now, in our world, privileged access is something that you sometimes inherit and sometimes pay for. And forgive these two illustrations. These were two things I was thinking of. So the card on the right, for those of you who are frequent travelers, is what gets you into the club class lounge in BA. If you could see it, you'd notice that that card had actually expired about 5 years ago, because I don't do that amount of travel anymore. But having said that, it's still in my wallet. And, you know, that gives you a privileged access. It means if you're flying on a BA flight, you can go in and you can snack on all the nice stuff and have free Wi-Fi and enjoy a bit of relaxation before you go off on your flight. But in order to get to that status, you need to have done an awful lot of flying on BA to get to that point and spent a lot of money. So privilege comes at a price. And on the left is privileged access into a rather nice golf club and gym that's not a million miles away from here. And actually, sorry to tell you this, but you have to pay an awful lot of money in order to be a member there. But there are a very small number of people who have exclusive privileged access as a free gift. So if you ever want to apply for the job as Vicar of Christ Church Virginia Water in the future, then I do commend it. I can honestly say to you that I didn't expect to get it when I came here. Just to be clear, I didn't come for the wrong reasons. But, you know, wouldn't it be an odd thing if you were given such privileges and, you know, the card just sat in the bottom of my gym bag, never used, never taken out to actually get me in to the privileged place, especially when somebody else has paid so much in order that I could have it. You know where I'm going with this? Isn't our prayer life like that so often? You know, that Jesus has paid the price for us to have access before our Father. And I'm speaking to myself here. Why do I spend so much of my time ignoring that privilege access and kind of doing almost anything else apart from the afterthought of I must pray in Jesus' name? I'm sure you're much more prayerful than me. But the writer of the Hebrews wants us to revel in, to be encouraged by, to make sure that we understand the great price that Jesus paid so that we could come into the throne room of God. I really hope that you and I will use that access, because it changes the world. It changes you, changes God's church, and it changes nations like some of the ones we've heard about tonight. But at the same time, it's also quite simple. I love this little quote from C.S. Lewis. The prayer preceding all prayers is, may it be the real I who speaks, and may it be the real thou I speak to. There's nothing complicated about this prayer. I know I've whittled on for a little while, but actually it's all very simple. It's that profoundly simple access we have to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. So let's do this thing that is both the easiest thing in the world, but actually the hardest thing that we give our lives to. By making it instinctive, that O'Hallersby book that I mentioned to you, he talks about how, you know, that famous verse in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. Hattersby makes the point, which goes all the way through that book, that, you know, that's what prayer is all about. It's hearing Jesus knocking on your door and you opening your heart and saying, Jesus, come in and share my life with me, instinctively. But in addition to the sort of instinctive prayer throughout the day, throughout all times, it should be a habit as well. You know, what's the time of day that works for you? What's the place that works for you? What's the method that works for you? So that it becomes part of your regular DNA. It's habitual as brushing your teeth and putting on your deodorant, making sure that you never leave the place where you slept for the night without ensuring that you put yourself right with God. We can do it confidently because we come in Jesus' name and we can pray for everything. We prayed this morning, didn't we, that the projector would work. Praise the Lord that it worked. You know, we can pray for things like that. As I was saying to some of you a few weeks ago, that Archbishop Michael Ramsay said that when I pray, coincidences happen, but when I stop praying, coincidences stop happening. You know, so bring to God the big things and the little things. And beware of that danger of practical atheism. That we who say we believe in God, but go living life as if God doesn't exist. Let's go into this week using that wonderful privilege access. In Jesus' name, shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, what a marvelous privilege it is. And so much of this we know so well, Lord, but we need to hear it again and again because we so easily slip from the privilege we have of coming regularly before you. Lord, please keep us close to you this week. Lord, help us to commune with you each day as we go through the day and as we also set aside every day for you. And Lord, help us to enjoy and revel in the great access we have to the King of Kings in the name of our great high priest, Jesus. Amen.